Before we get started in the study, I just wanted to add my word of that I'm looking forward to the meeting next week, next Sunday, and every evening, Monday through Friday. In fact, our meeting is going to go into the following Sunday, and I'm anticipating those lessons. I believe next Sunday, we're going to have Brother Kyle going to speak on Jesus, the Master Teacher. I believe that's correct. Brother Sam's going to speak on the Great Physician. Is that correct? And John's going to talk about Jesus the Son. I look forward to those and all throughout the week. We have the flyers and those advertised. I know the men have been working hard on those lessons. And I look forward to sharing with them those lessons and learning from them and being encouraged and exhorted by God's truth as they present those messages to us from God's Word. So let's all be praying for those who will be speaking, praying for our opportunities, and be looking for those, making those opportunities to invite others and join us as we study from God's Word throughout the gospel meeting next week. Let me begin by saying that our heart aches whenever we hear about suicide. It's a sad, sad thing because lives are affected in such a dramatic and traumatic way. And it really is a sad thing to see that someone believes there's no way out except ending their life. Sadly, suicide is one of those events that leaves others to pick up the pieces. And sometimes they're never able to really adequately pick up the pieces because quite often, questions go unanswered. Questions that can only be answered by the one who takes their life. And they can't answer those. The whys. The what led to this. You know, suicide, you try to pick up the pieces of shattered hopes, shattered dreams, of anticipations of the future that now, of course, will forever be lost. So suicide is a very sad thing. It's a tremendous heartache. And if we fail to see that in discussing suicide, then let's just take a reassessment of our ability to, if not empathize, at least sympathize with those who struggle through the reality of that. I have not been directly touched by suicide. But my maternal grandmother's second husband, her first husband died. He took his own life. He was an alcoholic. And that dates back to the 1930s or 40s, I think. 40s, probably. Maybe many of you, I know some of you have been touched by that rather recently, too. And our sympathies are extended about that. At the same time, we need to understand that God's Word has some things to say about it. And we want to go to the Bible for answers about suicide. But let's just set the scene for a minute about suicide in America. Did you know that in 2019, the second leading cause of death in 15 to 19-year-olds is suicide after accidents? Accidents are, you know, unintentional injuries was about 34-35%. And then almost 22%, second leading cause of death. 15 to 19-year-olds. I know some of you here have been touched repeatedly by friends who've committed suicide. I'm talking about teenagers, young, in the past 5-6 years, multiple. As many as 5 or 6. I know at least in Caleb's case, friends, family. I know Josh's cousin, our sympathies. It's a tremendous loss. We're saddened about that. But you see, I want us to see that in America, this is a real problem. What leads to that? What contributes to that? What's the answer to that? In 2016, the report is that there was an attempted suicide every 28 seconds. Not just in teenagers, but overall. Whatever the age group, put them all together, every 28 seconds there's an attempted suicide. And again, even in that at that age time, it was the second leading cause of death, ages 15 to 24. What brings a person to that point? What are the factors that contribute to that? Well, some of them are bullying. You know, social media has really been a breeding ground for exploitation of self-doubt, self-loathing, to the point of suicide. And young people encouraging other young people. I know there have been some rather notorious events like that over the last few years where girlfriends or acquaintances were convicted, guilty in a court of law of prompting young men to commit suicide. Abuse leads to suicide. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, cyber abuse, emotional abuse, clearly depression, sometimes terminal illnesses. People choose that as the factor that leads them to end their life. Well, I'm going to die anyway, and they believe suicide is the answer. Or in our day and time, assisted suicide. You know, in Oregon, it's legal. I'm not sure all the ins and outs here in Washington, but I expect we're pretty close to Oregon and some of those things. What are the underlying factors? What really leads to all of that? Well, I'm not a sociologist. I'm not a psychologist. I try to be an observer. But I do know this, that helplessness, haplessness, and hopelessness are common factors that lead to suicide. When somebody believes their life has no help, there's no place to turn. They're helpless. They have no joy, only sorrow, only despair. And when they feel there's just no hope, these factors, when heard, verbalized, perhaps put on social media, those are the danger signs, warning signs that somebody needs help. You know, it's also said, and I think it's pretty much true, that very often the ones who commit suicide, you don't really hear much about it until it happens. And so it comes as a shock. But a lot of times you hear young people and older people too, any age group you want to choose, who talk about that. Well, that's a warning sign. Don't just out of hand brush it away. There's a problem there that needs to be addressed. You know, the reality about suicide is it really solves nothing. And really it hurts many others. You know, it's an irreversible solution to a temporary crisis. See, in the moment of crisis, a person can be brought to this point. They think there's no other alternative. There's no other way out, just in life. But really, it's an irreversible solution. I think it's somebody in this audience the other day. We're talking about people who survived jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. I think I was talking to Shane or Justine. I'm not sure. And there's some survived that incredibly. And I think to a person, they said, the moment I jumped off, I regretted what I'd done. Well, I can imagine. But a lot of people didn't have that second chance. Some did. But you see, it's an irreversible solution to a temporary crisis. So it's an issue of perspective that also has to be addressed. The Bible has some answers that if we will accept and implement that and use and follow, that they can help prevent suicide. And maybe we can help prevent that in someone else. Maybe we can help them to see that is not an answer at all to whatever crisis exists at the moment. So let's lay some foundation first of all about life itself. You see, you need to know, all of us need to know, that our life is a gift from God. God created us in His image, after His likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And He gave us dominion over the rest of His creation. He has honored us far above every other creature in His creation. And that's a tremendous gift. We chose Ecclesiastes 3 that Tyler read for us because once again there, it talks about the ability to work and to benefit from that labor is a gift of God. Life itself and the blessings that come from a productive life, a laboring life, a working life, all of that is God's gift. And suicide, choosing death, is choosing to being brought coming to a point where we forget that, we don't see that. It's everything's dark and helpless. And yet life itself is a great gift and blessing that we need to refocus our attention to. Isaiah 42 and verse 5 says, God gives breath to the people on the earth. He says He created the heavens and stretched them out and He spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. He gives life, breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. So God gives us life, breath. And of course, He made us in His image. He made us immortal. In other words, death is not the end of our existence. And yet, that is the message that our young people are getting and our elderly are getting and everyone in between. The message of the moment is not that God gave us life and breath and everything. Acts 17, 25 and 28. But no, secularism says, you know, your purpose is really just about yourself. And yet, you see, once we have this perspective that life is a gift from God, then that brings purpose to our lives and the possibilities. You know, Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, we've already read about the laboring. Because we have life, we can labor, that's a gift from God. He puts eternity in our heart. We live knowing that this is not all there is. Well, we ought to be. We ought to fear God and keep His commandments at the conclusion of the book. But particularly to young people. You know, when you're young, you're trying to find your way in life. Trying to understand what life is all about. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches you what life's all about. Among other places in the Bible, of course. But life under the sun, life on this earth. And so He says, rejoice, O man, young man, in your youth. Be happy in youth. Why is it that teenagers get to such a place of despair, they say, just end it all. Something's gone wrong. They've lost purpose. They've lost perspective. They've lost a recognition of the possibility of the future. Young people, it says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Youth is a blessing, not a curse. But use it wisely, because it is a gift from God. And you will answer for your conduct in youth, as in middle age and old age, every one of us. But now look at the contrast between recognizing the gift of life with purpose, with this eternal perspective that we're immortal, that we are made in God's image, and so we can choose and we can live morally upright, and we can live with Him in His purposes and context so that the possibilities bring us to joy, not despair. Look at the contrast to secular humanism. We are living in a secular society, and it has all the wrong answers. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Young people and old people ask those questions. We all ask those questions about to ourselves. Where did I come from? Secular humanism says you came from a one cell amoeba. You came from a big bang and everything came. You evolved from animals to what you are now. You weren't created in God's image. Did you hear about the? I didn't have time to pull up the article. It's pretty outrageous. evidently was on Friday, the New York Times wrote an opinion piece that what you need to do is just pass over even believing in God. Don't teach your children who God is. They shouldn't be like God. You should just pass over God at all costs. Well, there's an answer for you. That's the secular humanist. Where did I come from? Well, I came from animals. Just evolved. So, you see, that's going to, if I believe that, why am I here? You know why young people, and old too, why some young people take their lives? Because they think, is this all there is? If this is all there is, if this is good as it gets, what's the use? And they end their life. They don't realize that this is pretty good and it can be a lot better. You see, again, they have a permanent, an irreversible solution to a temporary crisis. They've gone to the wrong place for the wrong answer. And the society and the educational system and the entertainment industry all point you in the wrong direction. So that when things go upside down in life, where do you turn? You say, well, where am I going? If this is as good as it gets, or if it's going to be this bad, and there's nothing after life anyway, just end it now. People think this way. You may have never thought that way, but see, you've been taught about God. You believe in God. A lot of people don't believe in God, and they're not being taught to believe in God, just the opposite. Secular humanism lights the fuse that goes to the explosive result of suicide. Doesn't have any answers. Not the right answers. Well, its answers are all wrong. Let me elaborate this way. Life becomes increasingly meaningless in a secular society that increasingly rejects God. As God is more and more rejected, life becomes increasingly without purpose, without meaning, to the point that suicide is, to some, a reasonable option. I read pieces on the internet, you can too, where people try to make the case that suicide's a good thing. It's a preferable thing. Well, why is it? How can you get to such an upside down view? Well, because you take God out of the equation. You take immortality out of the equation. You are totally materialistic. You consequently have no eternal hope. You live only for the moment. And if things don't go your way because you think you're the one that life is all about, why do you think narcissism is on the rise and suicide is too? Figure that out? You're not the answer. You're not all that. You're not all that. Let me just put it that way. Young person, you're not all that. You need to come down a few notches. Now, you're young, your peers are going to tell you the opposite. Your peers are going to tell you, you go for it, girl. You go for it, guy. And by the way, guy, if you want to be a girl, go ahead. Because that's your real self. You go ahead. That's foolishness. That ain't science. And there's no hope in that. There's no answers in that. But that's the state of affairs in our society. Look at Romans 1. You think this is not, the Bible's not relevant? Look at it. In Romans 1, 22-32, it describes people who refuse to be thankful to God, acknowledge God, refuse to believe in God, profess to be wise, and they become fools. Talking with Maury a while ago about the wise fools up at WWU, all those professors, he said it's hard to have just a straightforward conversation because, you know, they just have lost common sense.
lost sense of reality. Profess to be wise, but they have no place for God. Secular humanism has no place for God. You are the center of all things. What you want, people ought to just accept as good and right. And if they don't, it's their problem, not yours. That's what our kids are being taught. What's being pumped through media, songs, movies, internet, social media. Now, that's the force that you're up against as a parent, as grandparents, as Christians. That's the force that we have to stand against. But I've gone off topic a bit. Come back to Romans 1. Well, I don't think I'm off topic. I'm just elaborating the topic. Look at Romans 1. All right? What do people do when they refuse to keep God in their knowledge? Well, they're going to worship something. They make their own gods, verse 23. And therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Is there hope in that? Can you see where helplessness comes from? You're driven by the lust of your heart and you dishonor your body that God gave you. You change the truth of God for a lie. You're a male and you want people to believe you're a female. You're a female and you want people to believe you're a male. We're told today that we've got to accept a lie. And if we don't accept the lie, we're the problem. And we produce what is causing people, young people, to kill themselves.
I'm not exaggerating. I'll share something on that in a minute. But the verse goes on. Look at the hopelessness and helplessness in this passage. When people are given up to their vile passions, women exchange the natural use of the body for that which is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty of their error which is due. Joe, I thought you were going to preach about suicide. I am. Don't you see the underlying theme here? When you refuse God, when a society refuses God, an individual refuses God, they become helpless. They become hopeless. There's no satisfaction there. There's no fulfillment there. And he goes on to describe just the deterioration of society, filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, the crime that's rampant today in our society. If somebody doesn't believe in God, you can well understand, well, they might say, well, what's the use? What's the hope? If this is all there is, I want to end it now. Well, let me show you a couple of other stats. I don't want to overwhelm you with stats, but this caught my attention. First half of 2021, 25% of LGBTQ teens attempted suicide. And nearly half of that same group seriously considered it. According to a CDC survey, for what that's worth, but that's a government assessment of that. Now, here's the perplexity of that. We're told that we're supposed to celebrate identity and expression. We're supposed to celebrate the identity of the teen who wants to transgender or whatever the terms they're using these days about that. In fact, I know that some of you are aware of this, but I just found this Friday in the Bellingham Herald that the Whatcom Middle School is going to have a drop-dead gorgeous drag show at the middle school. It's planned by the Gender Sexuality Alliance, a school club. There's a club at the middle school called Gender Sexuality Alliance. Now, this is junior high. 12, 13, 14-year-olds. School received, that school club received $2,000 from the Bellingham Public School Foundation to support this. Well, we're told the school district didn't organize it and didn't fund it, but a foundation of the public schools funded it. But Whatcom Youth Pride is also involved. That's a group here that's going to be sponsoring a June 4th parade, but they're involved in this too. Now, here's a connection with suicide and such. We're told here that school clubs and extracurricular activities provide vital spaces for youth to find community and educate themselves and develop and express their unique voices. In other words, the club is here so that if you're trans or you're a lesbian or you're homosexual, you know, that you're going to have a voice. You're going to have a place of acceptance. But it's not just that. They want everybody else to accept it too. So they're going to put on the drop-dead gorgeous drag show to entertain and assimilate and acclimate people. Well, let me read this, some more of this. It says, drag... quote, drag can be a fun and age-appropriate activity celebrating identity and expression. Now just remember, a quarter of those that would identify like that end up trying to kill themselves. But this is age-appropriate activity celebrating identity. Here's Josh Ceretti, Associate Professor of History at Western Washington University. He says that this kind of an event challenges, quote, suffocating norms. Suffocating norms. You need me to translate that? If you believe in a God-fearing, one man, one woman relationship, there's boys and there's girls, and gender is set at birth, you're suffocating people. You're not letting them express themselves. But he goes on. Now this is this professor. Quote, gender creative youth. Get that? Youth create their gender? Come on, young people. Don't accept such foolishness. You don't create your gender. First year biology talks about chromosomes, doesn't it? Gender creative youth. Now, I suppose that may mean youth who want to express their gender are creative. Maybe that's what he means too. Or one of our most precious natural resources. Natural resources. Now, we just read in Romans 2, there's nothing natural about it. We want to, quote, we want to foster their growth and happiness. They need to do a lot better job because a quarter of them are so unhappy they try to kill themselves. I wonder why that'd be. Well, that's your fault. Listen. People who are pushing this controversy are harming kids. They shouldn't limit freedom of expression to satisfy their own prejudices. You see, you're just a prejudicial, biased hater, causing these young people to not being willing, not letting them express themselves. But our middle school and high school GSA clubs, that's that gender sexuality clubs, provide an important safe space for LGBTQ plus students. And there is research. Oh, there's that. There is research. Well, that settles it. There's research. There is God's Word settles it. We've already read that, Romans 1. There's research that shows the positive impact these groups have for all students. Not for all of them. Not for all of them. 2018, more than half of transgender male teens who participated in this survey of American Academy of Pediatrics reported attempting suicide in their lifetime. More than half male teens who were LGBTQ. 30% transgender females attempted suicide. Among non-binary youth, 42% said they had attempted suicide at some point in their lives. Hope? Help? Happiness? Positive? Those are empty words from an empty philosophy that says God is out of the picture and you got to accept me the way I want to be instead of me be what God made me to be. God gives you life. And it's a good life. And we have to build a recognition of God to help people who are struggling. Young people are struggling. What is life all about? God is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. God gave you life and He sent His Son to offer you an even greater gift, and that's eternal life. But we have developed such an attitude about life that if anything goes wrong, if there's any possibility of hurt, any possibility of pain, then I either have to be shielded from that or there's just no hope. That's out of perspective. That's not the way to look at life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. He came to bring eternal life. He gives us physical life, but there's eternal life available. Life is a gift. And trying to put a band-aid of secularism over the reality of the helplessness it produces and hopelessness it produces just won't do it. Narcissism and saying it's all about you as if that's the answer and everybody's got to accept you the way you want to be rather than being what God says you ought to be, that's never going to solve the problem. So what does the Bible say about suicide? Well, the Bible describes it as self-murder. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, we don't really have to explain that. Judas went out and hung himself. Matthew 27, he killed himself. It's killing ourselves and it's murdering. It's taking our own life, one's own life. The gift that God gave you. It is tacitly saying, in fact, that I don't want this gift, God. Let's end it. Because somebody has reached a place where they believe there's no help, there's no happiness, there's no hope. So suicide really becomes an action of utter despair and faithlessness. Clearly, there are emotional, mental traumas that lead to suicide. Clearly. And God's going to judge truthfully and righteously those situations. But all we can do is recognize that God says, I gave you life, and you need to take care of that gift. And if you do, your life will have purpose. Your life will have a perspective that looks beyond the momentary crisis into eternity. And that there are possibilities as long as you have breath. There are possibilities of walking with God now and being a blessing to others. You see, suicide brings a person to the point where they believe they're not even a blessing to somebody else. Truly sad. Truly, truly is. So you see, there are warning signs of suicide. Overwhelmed feelings of helplessness, haplessness, hopelessness. The Bible describes some people like that. Remember Elijah's contemplations? He's fleeing for his life and he prays. He doesn't pull out a knife and about to kill himself, but he said, Lord, just take my life. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves in such a depressed situation where Satan's going to tempt us to say, well, what's the use anymore? Lord, I've just done all I can do. Just end it now. But God's message to Elijah was, no, there's still work to do. You need to anoint a king over Syria, and you need to anoint a king over Israel, and you need to anoint a prophet to take your place. There's work to do, Elijah. And by the way, there's still 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. See, suicide, the contemplation of suicide is, I'm all alone. The Bible says you're not all alone. You're not. And for the Christian, we're told that the Lord will not forsake us.
that He'll not leave us alone.
Warning signs. We start hearing those warning signs. There's no help. There's no hope. There's no happiness. It's time to sit down, talk about what life really is, and about immortality, and about eternity, and about the perspective of the moment, so that we can help people get beyond it. You know, Judas and Peter are a good contrast to think about. When Judas saw that he had betrayed innocent blood, he's driven in despair to kill himself. Peter, when he recognizes he's denied his Lord, he weeps bitterly, but repents and is restored. One turned to God for help. The other, in his anguish, killed himself. Warning signs.
Think about have you ever thought about the Philippian jailer? He was ready to commit suicide because the jail was open. It appeared that his inmates had escaped. And so the text says that the keeper who was of the prison, he was asleep and he woke up and he saw the doors open. He supposed the prisoners had fled. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was about to commit suicide. Paul called out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." He called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, the gospel became his salvation because they spoke the word of the Lord to him. He believed on the Lord. He obeyed the gospel of the Lord, and his and his household souls were saved that night. But he almost killed himself. You see, when we reach that point of almost killing ourselves, we have overlooked the reality that there is a way out. There is a place of deliverance. And it's in Jesus. It's in the salvation that His gospel brings. And we need to help people turn to that, see that, respond to that. But of course, we think about physical suffering. You know, physical suffering is not a valid reason to commit suicide. Job suffered tremendously. And he, you know, in his pain and anguish, chapter 3, he pondered it. He said, "It'd been better if I not had been born." He said, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Why did the breast... why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I wouldn't have been going through this pain and anguish." Verse 25 of chapter 3 of Job. "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes."
Trouble comes. Yeah. Trouble comes in life. He lost his family, lost his health, lost the support of his wife.
But you see, and he wondered about that, and he pondered the problem of suffering. But in the end, he said, I said things that I didn't know anything about. I said some things about God that he said he repented of. Job 42. Just to summarize the point,
you see, Job came to realize that physical suffering, that was just momentary too. God blessed him beyond that. I know assisted suicide's a big thing in parts of the country, as I said before. But that's not a reason. Suffering's not a reason to kill ourselves. Again, remember, it is the person of faith who endures suffering that becomes a tremendous source of strength for others. And a reliance upon the power of Christ in the moment of trial. Paul said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." Suicide takes God out of the equation, takes faith out of the equation. It's not the answer. But we see the warning signs. And when we see the warning signs, let's have the perception to try to help turn people to the real answer. The real answer is Jesus. The answer to every heart's cry is not suicide. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Look, Jesus is the answer. Suicide expresses helplessness. But Jesus Christ is the great helper of all who come to Him. Jesus said it. He said, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. The answer is Jesus. It's not the philosophies of the day. It's not the secular ideas of the day. It's Jesus. He's the great helper when helplessness becomes a perception. And let me just say this. Helplessness is a perception. It's not reality. Because there's always help available. You see, the devil wants you to think there is no help and bring you to a point of helplessness and despair. There's always help. Jesus is the great helper. If we'll put our faith in Him, if we'll come to Him, there's a yoke to bear. We need to follow Him, do His will. But He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your soul. No rest in suicide. Haplessness. You see, haplessness is the idea that everything's miserable, everything's unhappy, everything's dark and black. But Jesus is the great joy giver. He said, I'm going to give you joy that the world doesn't have and the world can't take from you. John 16, 22 and 33. A joy that goes beyond the moment. It reaches into eternity. Again, there's reason. You know, happiness and joy are not the same thing. We may be happy in a moment, but joy is the abiding confidence and contentment that we can maintain even through moments of sorrow and trial and sadness and hurt and pain. We can still have joy. Jesus is talking about joy the night before He's hung on a cross. He says, I'm going to give you joy. There's joy in Jesus. Hopelessness. The message of the gospel is a message of hope. We don't only hope in Jesus in this life, but in what's to come. He's going to resurrect us. 1 Peter 1, we have a living hope. We have a hope that reaches into heaven itself. Hebrews 6 says, young people, there is hope. The hope is in Jesus. There is joy. Joy that the world will never give you. There's help. The world doesn't know how to begin to give you. Look at the prodigal in Luke 15. Remember the prodigal son? He wasted his inheritance on sinful living. And he's feeding the swine, the unclean animals. And he'd like to eat that food, but nobody would give it to him. He is at rock bottom. It says he came to himself. He was in what appeared to be a pretty hopeless situation. But there was hope. He just needed to change his perspective, change his mind, change his heart. He needed to go back home. He needed to go back to the Father. You see, when sin can bring us to this overwhelming place of despair, we need to remember there is hope. The hope is in Jesus. The hope is in turning around, changing my life and going to the one who can solve that problem and give me a living hope. Does that mean that life won't have challenges? No. Does it mean life won't have pain and sorrow? No. Those are all a part of life. Ecclesiastes 3 discusses that in the first part of the chapter. Again, an irreversible solution to a temporary crisis. That's what suicide is. And all it does is leave pain, it leaves sorrow, it leaves unanswered questions. But you know, for the one who takes their own life, Jesus can never say to that person, well done, good and faithful servant. Think about that. You ever realize it? If I were to kill myself because I'm in such a state of confusion and despair and helplessness and hopelessness, how could Jesus tell me, well done, good and faithful servant. You see?
Such a clash. Because in Jesus, there is help. Jesus, there is joy. In Jesus, there is hope. The gospel salvation is available, that I can become a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Life's troubles, young people, old people, in-between people, all of us, life's troubles are temporary. They come, they go. But finally, there'll be eternal life if we will endure and persevere through faith in Christ Jesus. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5 describes that when it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. The former things, sin and death, will have passed away. And He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Suicide says nothing can be new. Jesus says, I make all things new. You begin by becoming a Christian and maintain that newness by being faithful to the Lord each day of your life. Instead of contemplating and accepting suicide as the answer, ask instead, what must I do to be saved? That's what the man said who was about to kill himself. But he's brought to faith in Jesus and obedience to His gospel. And he lived a fruitful, fulfilled, purpose-filled life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, saved by the Lord. If that's your need, if you find your place right now, you think life is meaningless, that's not true. Jesus will give it meaning if you'll give yourself to Him. Hope and joy. It's all there waiting. Let's live that and let's help young and old see that and see the blessings of life, even through the trials, as we live for eternity. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?